Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can have times like this, that we can gather together as your children, as your people, that we can have this freedom of access into your very presence, because you have first reached out to us in your grace, in your love, that you have touched our lives, you revealed yourself to us, you've helped us not only to come to know you, but you've also cleansed us of our sins through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that you have done so much for us, not only that we may be able to have our sins forgiven, but also to become children of God, to receive the gift of eternal life. And together with that, we know that day by day, you have sought to teach us, to mold us, to transform us, to prepare us for a time, for a time in eternity, when we can be together with you forever. And we ask that you help us, that we may be responsive to you and what you desire to teach us, so that we can deepen our fellowship with you, not only for our time on earth, but also for the kind of fellowship we can then have with you in eternity. And Father, we are also thankful that we can have a part in your purposes. We can contribute something to your work. That it's possible for us to contribute our part in the building of your kingdom that can have a bearing on eternity. And Father, we realize that it's not possible for us to contribute anything in the building of your kingdom in the energy of the flesh. But it's only by the enabling of your Spirit, according to your guidance, according to the power of the Spirit of God at work in our lives and through our lives. And we also realize that the work of God must also be done in the ways of God. And so, Father, we ask that you help us as we continue to ponder over this issue, the meaning of serving God, that you help us have a clearer understanding of what you desire and require of our lives, that we will not just be doing things according to our own thinking or be influenced by the activities of others around us, but we may be able to understand what you have revealed to us, what you have sought to teach us through the scriptures, and also how you sought to teach us by your Spirit. And as we ponder over these truths, we ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant understanding, to grant enlightenment. And so, Father, we do look to you as we ponder over these things, that you help us to gain true insight. Father, we do pray that you will be with us, you protect us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us, to harass us, in any way to hinder the preaching, the communication of the truth, or to hinder the reception, the appropriation of the truth in our lives. Father, we do commit this time to your hands, and we ask that you also prepare our hearts, mind, and spirit, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 70th message. We are in the third major category of service, conduct, and action, the sixth message. And today I want to consider with you the issue of service, effective service, and contribution to God's kingdom. Effective service and contribution to God's kingdom. We know that as believers, serving God and effective ministry and contribution to the building of God's kingdom is a very central issue and an area of concern for all those who love the Lord. But it's important for us to ponder over this matter. How should we go about it? And to try to understand what is really effective service unto God. In the previous messages, we have reflected on the woman who broke the alabaster vial, and also the poor widow who contributed 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. We saw how, through these 2 incidents, there's much that the Lord has desires to teach us, aspects that are often not properly appreciated by believers when they consider the issue of serving God, as to what is really precious to God, meaningful in His sight, and what is it that will be really significant contributions in the kingdom of God, which may easily pass unnoticed or regarded as insignificant. What the women contributed were very significant, were deeply appreciated by the Lord, but not easily appreciated or recognized by others. But today I want to go on to reflect upon some important examples on the other side of the picture, and that is what appears to be effective ministry and significant contribution to God's work and regarded by many as such. But in reality, it may not be so. And these aspects that we are considering, they are rather widespread and issues that are very relevant in our day. It's helpful for us to have a clearer understanding of the meaning of these things, what is happening around us, and also that it may help us to ponder over how we should concentrate our lives and how we should go about in our service unto the Lord. Many believers tend to be impressed with approaches taken which can attract many unbelievers to come to a meeting where the gospel message can be preached to them, where you adopt an approach and you can attract many unbelievers to a meeting and then you can preach the gospel to them. Believers tend to be impressed with this kind of approaches, and even more so if those who come to such a meeting appear to show interest or to be affected in the direction of indication of responsiveness to the gospel message. And this is even more so, more enhanced, if those who come, many of them indicate the desire to become Christians. A tendency then to regard such occurrences as effective, successful ministry in reaching out to the lost and the building of God's kingdom. Such thoughts, such thinking in the minds of believers is very common. But this tendency to be over impressed with the outward appearance of things, and also this evaluation of effectiveness of ministry by what is more easily measured and counted, numbers, or what is more visible, people, many people coming, indications of response to the Lord, and coupled also with a general lack of the ability to recognize and to discern the reality of things. That is, they are over-impressed by the outward appearance of things and not so able to discern, to recognize what is really happening, the reality of things. Lack of sensitivity to the Lord, how the Lord looks at the matter, what is the true worth of the contribution to God's kingdom, what is actually happening in the spiritual realm. In particular, an aspect that's very helpful to pay attention to, and the failure often to take notice of it, to pay sufficient attention or even to properly recognize, is the meaning and the quality of the response in the hearts of men. What is the meaning and the quality of response in the hearts of men in various of these contexts? what actually is happening. These tendencies, these lacks, these failures, this kind of attitudes and thinking has resulted in the adoption of various questionable means and approaches in trying to reach out to those who do not know the Lord, because they appear to be rather effective in those directions that I mentioned. Approaches adopted where many can be attracted to the meetings, many can be helped in the direction whereby they indicate a positive response to the message. Steps taken whereby many can then indicate that they want to become Christians. Although in reality, there may be various aspects in the approaches adopted, the means adopted, which may be rather contrary to what the Lord desires. Some aspects can be actually rather displeasing to the Lord, and the true effectiveness may be minimal. And not only that, even more seriously, there can be adverse aspects that can at times be rather serious with far-reaching implications. And this is a matter that is needful to ponder over carefully and prayerfully. So, for example, it is not uncommon to practice, to adopt various fleshly and worldly ways to attract attendance, to attract people to come to a meeting. For example, a reliance on prominent personalities in the eyes of the world, whether it be the person, his appearance, or his ability to perform, to attract crowds, to entertain the crowds that come, without due and proper regard to their spiritual health, which should be a very major issue, and also without sufficient care to ponder over the meaningfulness of the way the people conduct themselves, as to whether this is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord, and also the appropriateness of such conduct in an evangelistic meeting. There may also be insufficient care or awareness in the promotion of various activities and contexts or an atmosphere which may attract and appeal to the crowds, but these are or may be rather detrimental to the spiritual receptivity of those who are present, and not conducive to a sober pondering over the issues of life, of a genuine and deep response to God and to the truth, because these activities and what takes place, they pander to the flesh, and the whole context is such that it hinders the freedom of the Spirit of God to work meaningfully and effectively in that context. At the same time, these activities and such a context may stifle man's heart and spirit for a positive moral and spiritual response. Although it may be conducive for them to respond, but perhaps in an emotional way, in a superficial way. It may excite them, may stir up their emotions, but it may not be conducive for them to properly respond from their hearts, a moral response. Their hearts and their spirit may be hindered from properly responding in such a context. In particular, I want to concentrate today to ponder about meetings where prayer for healings and what appears to be miracles are prominent. I say what appears to be miracles because at times miracles may take place, but at times what are considered as miracles may not really be miracles that are taking place in such context. So prayer for healings and what appears to be miracles are prominent, and not only prominently emphasized in such meetings and gatherings, but they are also emphasized in widespread publicity to attract the crowds. Publicity of healings and miracles in those meetings. And then in such context, we find that many do turn up. Many do turn up in such meetings, and many also may indicate interest in what is going on, interest in the message being preached. And also there may be many who make decisions. Well, you can put decisions in inverted commas as to what is the meaning of those decisions they make in response to the message. But in such context, many believers can be rather impressed and rather keen and eager because they appear rather effective. But it's helpful for us then to ponder over this matter, how to view, how to understand such practices and such occurrences. What do they mean? Because these are very relevant issues for us to ponder about in our day. We have to face it. They do occur, and they are not rare occurrences. What do they mean? It's helpful for us to consider the scriptural presentation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and his approach. Let us take note that although healings and miracles form part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his approach was not deliberately to draw crowds with healings and miracles. Although healings and miracles form a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his approach was not deliberately to draw crowds with healings and miracles, or in any way to promote publicity in that direction. Basically, that is not his approach as we read through the Gospels, the scriptural record. In fact, or instead, there are various records to the contrary. What he did on various occasions was opposite to that. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. This is the context which begins in verse 27 of two blind men whom the Lord Jesus healed. And verse 29, it says, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, Be done to you according to your faith." Verse 30, "And their eyes were opened." But notice the words of the Lord Jesus. "And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See here, let no one know about this." He had healed the two blind men. They were healed. But the Lord Jesus told them not to let others know about it. Verse 31, "But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land." They did not listen, obey the instructions of the Lord. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he says, let no one know about this. Not just not promoting publicity in that direction, but he actually told them not to make the matter known. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 16. Another context, let us read from verse 15. "But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there." Earlier he had just healed the man with the withered hand, from verse 10 onwards, and the Pharisees counseled together how they might destroy him, and the Lord Jesus withdrew, and it says, "Many followed him, and he healed them all." He had healed many, In verse 16, he healed them all and warned them not to make him known. Not just an isolated instance of healing, but he healed them all. So many were healed, but still he warned them not to make him known. But rather than stopping at verse 16, I see it's helpful to carry on, because as we read on, verse 17 can help us understand why this was so. Why is it the Lord Jesus didn't seem to be very keen about publicity in that kind of direction of healings and miracles? Verse 17 says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. He warned them not to make them known, in order. He seems to bear a relationship. He's not wanting them to make him known. Verse 17 explains, in order. It bears a relationship, what follows. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let me wonder what is the relevance of these few verses on the subject matter we are considering, and he's telling them not to make himself known. As we look at the verses quoted from Isaiah, why is it? It says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. As we read through these verses, although it does not directly mention about how the Messiah will give instructions not to make publicity about miracles and healings, not in such a direct form, but if you read through these few verses, you'll see that the picture that is painted, the portrayal of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah here, is a portrayal of one of meekness. There's a proclamation of truth, but not a character that's boisterous or publicity seeking, but reliance on the Spirit and of spiritual power. I'll elaborate on what I mean as we look at these verses. He says, behold my servant. He says, this is to fulfill. This is a picture painted by Isaiah, the portrayal of the Messiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Emphasis on God who has chosen the Messiah. My beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. The emphasis on the spirit and spiritual power. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. They'll be preaching. But it says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. So the picture here is one of a character of meekness, proclamation, but not the publicity-seeking kind. But he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now here, of course, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street doesn't mean that he will not speak, because it already mentions he shall proclaim. There will be proclamation, there will be preaching. But the portrayal of the character of the Messiah and his approach is a reliance on the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit, and a character of meekness. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. In other words, the gentleness, even with those who are having difficulties, you will not snuff it out. Let us look also at Mark chapter 1, verse 44. Mark chapter 1, verse 44. This is a context of the Lord Jesus cleansing the leper, starting from verse 40. The leper came to him and he was cleansed by the Lord Jesus. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. In verse 43, he, the Lord Jesus, sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing." "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them." Again, he instructed the one who has been cleansed of the leprosy, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Not to publicize about this matter. Verse 45, "But this man didn't heed the words of the Lord Jesus, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely." And he thought that he was being helpful. He began to proclaim it freely. But this is what happened, to such an extent, to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So it's possible, in such context, this kind of publicity can attract and draw a lot of people. But the Lord Jesus, his approach, his instructions were, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Mark chapter 5, verse 43. This is a context where the Lord Jesus raised this little girl from death to life. Verse 41 tells us how, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl rose and began to walk. For she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded, those who observed this. Verse 43, even the raising of the dead. The Lord Jesus gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Not to publicize it. Not to make a big issue out of it. To draw the crowds. One last example. This is not exhaustive, but just to point out some examples in the scriptures of the approach of the Lord Jesus on this matter. Chapter 7, verse 36. This was a context where there was this person brought to the Lord who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Verse 32. And having come to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus helped him, and verse 35 it says, "And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speaking plainly." Again, verse 36, the same approach. "And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak.'" As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, verse 36, he gave them orders not to tell anyone. We may ask ourselves this question: why is it that the Lord Jesus did not want to draw the crowds through emphasis on and publicity of healings and miracles? Is it the Lord Jesus didn't appreciate crowds coming to listen to him? That's clearly not so. Was it that he wasn't deeply concerned about the perishing, that he might hear the good news? We know that he is the good shepherd. He has actually come to this earth for the very purpose to seek and to save the lost. And no one on this earth can be more concerned about the perishing, the salvation of the perishing, than the Lord Jesus himself. So it's not because of any lack of concern, compassion for the lost, or in any way because he was not desirous of preaching to the crowd. But the issue has to do with the approach. How to reach out to the lost, to be really concerned for them, to help them. There's nothing wrong with crowds in themselves coming to hear the Lord Jesus. On various occasions, when the crowds were present, he preached to them. But the issue is drawing the crowds through emphasis and through emphasis on and publicity of healings and miracles. The scripture records, we find that that is not the approach of the Lord Jesus. In trying to answer the question, why, we see that apart from other aspects, and there are various aspects to this issue, and the Lord willing, we will continue to ponder over this matter, but today I want to emphasize one primary issue that will help us to understand why is it the approach of the Lord Jesus was this way. One primary issue, apart from other aspects, is that positive response to the gospel, if it's a genuine response, if it's a really positive response to the gospel, it's not just human beings just showing some kind of indication to some words, but it must mean a positive response to God. At the heart of it, it must mean a positive response to God. Not just to certain events, not just being excited over certain things, but it must mean a positive response to God. And it must mean a positive moral response. If there's no positive moral response, there's no positive response to God. Because God is a moral being. And at the heart of the response to God and to the gospel is a moral issue. It is a moral issue. And so the scriptures describes it to us as turning from darkness to light. That is what it's all about. Repentance, at the heart of the gospel message, repent and believe in the gospel. But repentance has to do with turning from darkness to light. Turning from what is wicked, from what is not right, what is not good, turning to God and to truth. It is a moral issue. And it's in that context that our sins can be forgiven, and also we can then learn to walk with the God of truth, and to learn to walk in the light, in fellowship with God. So at the heart of it, it is a moral issue. But if we ponder about this, the practice and the emphasis on healings and miracles, it's true, such practices and such emphasis on healings and miracles, publicity in that direction, they can draw crowds. And they may indeed draw great crowds. But it's helpful to ponder about what kind of crowds are attracted, or to consider they promote what kind of response, if we emphasize these things. Not that there's anything wrong with healings or miracles in themselves, or put it this way, as far as you can see of the ways of God and the scriptural presentation, there is a proper place. There is a place for healings and miracles. Healings and miracles can be of God, although there's a great danger here of the works of the powers of darkness and how man can be mistaken, deceived. There can be also serious confusion as well as deception and bondage that can take place. But I'll talk more about this, Lord willing, perhaps the next message. But I want to emphasize in this context now is that it's not just the question of people being attracted, And even where healings and miracles do take place, if you're not careful, we just emphasize on that. What kind of response are we promoting? Again, if we ponder over the scriptural records of the life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it's quite clear that the Lord Jesus was not very pleased just because great crowds were attracted to him. Again and again, this comes through, and we'll also look at this issue. And even including contexts where they were drawn to him because they saw the signs that he was performing. The Lord Jesus was not very pleased just because great crowds were attracted to him. He was more concerned with the meaning of their coming to him. Not just that they gather, but the meaning of it and the quality of their response to the truth. And there may not be much meaning in the response of those drawn to him by signs and wonders. And so if there is not much meaning or quality in the response to him, he was not very pleased about it. A helpful passage to refer to for consideration of this issue is John chapter 6. Let us turn to John chapter 6. Chapter 6 verse 1 tells us how, after these things, the Lord Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2 says, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Notice here, a great multitude. And they were following him. Now the reason here, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. That means healing. Great multitude following the Lord because they saw the signs because of the healings he had performed. Chapter 6, verse 14, they saw another sign, the feeding of the 5,000. From verse 3 onwards, describes the context and then the description of the feeding of the 5,000 men. If you include the wives and children, there will be more than 5,000. Verse 14 tells us, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come to the world. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, now this refers to the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Verse 9 tells us, of the land of with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And verse 13 tells us how after the feeding of this 5,000, they gathered up the fragments and 12 baskets were filled with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And so when the people saw this sign which he had performed, so this is a multitude. Verse 2 tells them how they had seen the sign of Jesus performing healings on those who were sick. Chapter 14 tells us they saw this sign of the feeding of the 5,000, a miraculous provision of food. 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the 5,000 men, apart from women and children. And not only that, they also were willing, this multitude, they make efforts to seek the Lord. Verse 22 to 25. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with the disciples into the boat, but the disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So the disciples had left, the Lord Jesus also had left, but notice the multitude, they made efforts. They sought the Lord. And they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They were willing to make efforts. And verse 25 says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" But though the multitude made efforts to seek the Lord, and they found him, instead of expressing satisfaction or that he was pleased, the Lord Jesus expressed reservations. Not only that he had reservations in his own heart, but he actually expressed these reservations to the multitude. And if you ponder about it, then you can see that those who are over-impressed with the outward appearance of things and visible results and the desire to draw crowds, to encourage them to come and to listen and so on, that kind of approach, in such context, one would be rather disinclined and tend to refrain from this kind of approach adopted by the Lord Jesus when crowds are coming, seeking after him, to actually express reservations to them, as the Lord Jesus expressed in verses 26 and 27. The Lord Jesus answered them and said, now they were looking for the Lord and they found him, but instead of expressing great joy and commending them for the way they have sought him, the Lord Jesus expressed these reservations, verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And in the past few messages, we've seen how when the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he has something of significance he wants to communicate. He wants to draw the attention. Ponder over what I'm telling you. These are words of truth. Ponder about it. Pay attention. Think about these things. I want to draw attention to this truth. And that is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." The words in themselves are simple, but the meaning is rather deep. And the meaning also not immediately obvious, and there are aspects that are not so easy to understand. In particular, we may wonder, ponder, and ask ourselves, why did the Lord Jesus say, "You seek me not because you saw signs"? The Lord Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw signs." Why did the Lord Jesus say that? Isn't that a contradiction of chapter 6, verse 2? Chapter 6, verse 2 says that the great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing. They were following him because they were seeing the signs. But the Lord Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw signs." Why is it the Lord Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw signs"? Did they not seek him because they saw signs? Verse 2 says they were following him because they were seeing the signs. And verse 14 also says that the people saw the sign which he had performed. They saw the sign. In the context of this thing, they saw the sign, the Lord Jesus healing the sick, performing this miracle and feeding the 5,000, and they sought him. But the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs." To understand the meaning of what the Lord Jesus is trying to say, it's needful for us to recognize that there are two different meanings of seeing signs. The Lord Jesus is not talking about seeing signs in verse 26 in the same sense as they saw signs in verse 2 and verse 14. There are two different meanings, different levels of meaning. They saw signs, they did, in the sense of verses 2 and 14. But in verses 2 and 14, they saw signs in the sense that they saw something miraculous. They saw something miraculous. In verse 2, the great multitude, they were following the Lord Jesus because they were seeing the signs, what was it, which he was performing on those who were sick, healing the sick. They saw something miraculous, the healing of the sick. Then in verse 14, again they saw the sign of the Lord Jesus performing the miracle of feeding the 5,000. They saw something. They saw the miraculous, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000. The miracles and healings that the Lord Jesus performed. They saw these things. But the meaning of seeing signs that the Lord Jesus is referring to in verse 26 goes beyond that. It goes beyond merely having witnessed something miraculous. The miracles and healings the Lord Jesus performed were intended not merely as ends in themselves. That means not just to heal the people or just to feed the hungry, although he also intended to feed the hungry, he also intended the healings, but they were not just meant to be just that. They were not intended merely as ends in themselves, but there was deeper meaning and intent behind the healings and the feeding of the 5,000 when they are referred to as signs in this sense by the Lord Jesus in verse 26. They were meant to help the people to recognize him, the Lord Jesus, as the true Messiah, the coming one prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Jews were looking forward to the coming Messiah. These miracles and healings performed by the Lord Jesus were meant to help them to recognize him as the Messiah. For example, we can refer to the way the Lord Jesus replied to those sent to him by John the Baptist to inquire of him whether he is the coming one, the promised Messiah. Let us turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 to 23. From verse 18, Luke chapter 7, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, which includes the miracles of the Lord Jesus and his healings. Verse 19, summoning two of the disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Are you the expected one? The margin in American Standard Bible says, the coming one. Are you the expected one, the coming one, the promised Messiah? And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" Verse 21 says, "At that very time, he cured many of diseases and afflicted, or rather, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind." So these are the things the Lord Jesus was doing, and in that context, he replied. The question, "Are you the expected one, the coming one?" Verse 22, he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." So this was intended as a reply to John the Baptist, that he is indeed the coming one. The miracles, the healings that he was performing was in line with what was foretold in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. And the healings and the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus were intended to help the Jews to recognize that he was the Messiah. A very important point to take note of is that the meaning intended by the signs goes beyond the physical, material plane to the spiritual plane. The meaning intended by the signs goes beyond the physical, material plane to the spiritual plane. For example, the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000. This was intended to help the people to recognize the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. He provided bread for them, but it was not intended just to satisfy the physical hunger, that he could supply physical bread, but to help them to come to recognition of the Lord Jesus as the bread of life, not the physical material bread, but the spiritual bread, the true food, the spiritual life. So let us look at John chapter 6 in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. When the Jews became so taken up with bread, the physical bread, the Lord Jesus in verse 27 says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." After mentioning to them that they came to him because they ate of the loaves in the field, they were preoccupied with the physical bread. The Jews in verse 31 mentions again how their fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 32, "it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." He's trying to point them from the physical to the spiritual. The bread of God which comes down out of heaven, the Lord Jesus himself, the bread of life. But they didn't quite understand. Verse 34, they said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They didn't quite understand, and the Lord Jesus emphasized to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Just as the physical bread satisfies your physical hunger, but far more important is a spiritual food, which will satisfy your spiritual hunger. And if you come to me, because I am the bread of life, the primary thing is not that I will satisfy you and provide for you the physical bread, but the spiritual life, the bread of life. And if you come to me, you shall not hunger, not physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. I'll satisfy your spiritual hunger. And he who believes shall never thirst. Is the spiritual hungering and thirsting after God and truth. I will satisfy the spiritual hunger and thirst. So in the response about bread, food, the Lord Jesus pointed out to them, helps them to recognize from the physical to the spiritual, from the physical bread to the bread of life, he himself. And this is true food. He mentions in verse 55, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Now, it's not physical bread food. Yes, it is. But here when the Lord Jesus says, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink," he's going beyond the physical to tell the people, to help them to understand what is really important, far more important than physical food. It's spiritual food. And this spiritual food, which Lord Jesus explains to them, is true food, is what will continue on, which has abiding significance. Not like the physical bread and physical food, which is only temporary and which will perish. But this spiritual food, which is true food, has significance. It's an abiding significance that stretches to eternity. And so that is why in verse 27 he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." That is the physical bread, the physical things of life. "But for the food which endures to eternal life." The food which endures to eternal life is the true food, the spiritual food, "which the Son of Man shall give to you." It comes from the Lord Jesus. So he wants the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 then is intended to help them to recognize the Lord Jesus as the bread of life, the true food, the spiritual life, the sustenance and the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment and sustenance that they can find in him. As the bread of life, and those who come to him shall not hunger, and those who come believe in him shall not thirst. Because there will be continuing nourishment and sustenance of the spiritual life that comes from him. And likewise, in verse 47, He says, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. He's trying to help them to understand, to link it to life. When he says, I'm the bread of life, he's in this passage also linking this to eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. This I am the bread of life that I'm talking to you about has to do with eternal life. That the Lord Jesus is the source of eternal life. He's trying to draw the attention from the physical to the spiritual, from the temporal to the eternal, from the visible to the invisible. But the Jews did not understand. Verse 52. In spite of these words of the Lord Jesus, even verse 51, he tells them, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. But they didn't understand. Verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, How can this be? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. But of course, he's not talking about the literal flesh. He's talking about the spiritual meaning of having a part in him, having a part in the Lord Jesus, receiving his life. But they didn't understand. They began to argue with one another, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are still at the physical, temporal, visible level. They couldn't understand because they are too preoccupied with the physical, the visible. And so the Lord Jesus went on to elaborate in verse 53. When they said, how can? The Lord Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. You say, how can? But if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. But he's not talking about the physical, he's talking about eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's not the physical, it's a spiritual reality. He wants to draw them into the spiritual realities that God intends for the people to enter into. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. It's not that kind of bread. And that kind of bread you eat, you die. It's physical, it's temporary. It cannot give you the spiritual sustenance. He who eats this bread shall live forever. If you partake of the life of the Lord Jesus, you shall live forever. Another example of sign and the intent of the Lord Jesus in performing the sign that goes beyond the physical to the spiritual plane, the spiritual meaning behind it, which is far more important than the physical aspect, we can see in John chapter 9. In the Gospel of John, there are various signs that has this kind of meaning. I do not intend to go through all of them, but I just point out another one. John chapter 9, which is the whole chapter devoted to the issue surrounding the healing of the blind man. The healing of the blind man. And if you read through this chapter, you realize that there is a physical dimension to it. It's not just all spiritual. There is the actual healing of a man who was actually blind. There's a physical dimension to it. But the healing of the blind man was a sign. But as a sign, it was intended to help others to recognize the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. John chapter 9, in verse 5, this is in the context of this man being born blind and how later on the Lord Jesus went on to heal him. But verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he went on to heal the blind man. But this healing of the blind man, there's a physical dimension. He couldn't see and he was helped to see. But this healing of the blind man was intended to draw out, to help the people to see, to gain insight into a deeper meaning, the Lord Jesus as the true light of the world, that he may grant light to those who are living in darkness and in bondage, that they may see, they may no longer be blind, spiritually blind, but that they may see and come to the light and to attain freedom. They may come to the light and to freedom. And that's what the Lord Jesus mentions in this same chapter 9, verse 39. That they may come to the light and freedom, that those who do not see may see. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came to this world, that those who do not see may see." Now, this context, when the Lord Jesus says that those who do not see may see, he is not referring to physical sight, physical blindness, but spiritual. That's why when the Pharisees, because he also mentioned about that those who see may become blind, it's not literally those who have physical eyes, they were blinded physically. That's why when the Pharisees mentioned, "We are not blind too, are we?" Because they thought they could see, physically they could see. But the Lord Jesus says, if you are blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. The point I want to emphasize here is that in verse 39, when the Lord Jesus says that those who do not see may see, he's coming. It's not so much the physical seeing, though he also grants physical healing, but those who are blinded spiritually, in bondage, in darkness, may have their eyes open to see the true light. That the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He is the true light. He has come that we may come to see the light. That we may come into the light, into his light. That he may brighten away the darkness in our lives. So yes, there is the physical aspect of the healing of the blind man, but this was not the primary thing. It's a sign. There's an aspect of it that's to do with the miraculous element, but there's a deeper intent behind it, that people may recognize the meaning, the spiritual aspect, the spiritual truth that Lord Jesus wants to communicate, that he is the light of the world, just as in the previous sign of the feeding of the 5,000, that he is the bread of life. So then, let us take note that the spiritual meaning and the spiritual dimension is clearly far more important than the physical aspect. The spiritual meaning and the spiritual dimension is clearly far more important than the physical aspect. That's not to say the physical aspect is irrelevant. There is an aspect to it. It's true, the Lord Jesus did heal the blind, the sick. He did feed the hungry with bread, physical bread. But the spiritual meaning and dimension is far more important than the physical aspect, and that intent behind it is what the Lord Jesus was primarily concerned about. What he was primarily concerned about is the spiritual meaning and dimension which he wants to communicate, and that is what he's most concerned about, that people catch that and able to respond to that spiritual meaning and dimension. And that is why, or rather, now we can then look again at the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 26. The meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 26. When he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." See, the Jews did not appreciate the primary issue, the spiritual meaning and significance behind the miracles, the healings, and their true intent. They did not appreciate. And so the Lord Jesus says, "You came to me, you seek me, not because you saw the sign." They didn't see. They didn't appreciate. That's not why they came. So in that sense, they did not see the signs. They did not see the sign. They didn't really see. There wasn't insight. They didn't really appreciate. They didn't really understand the meaning of the signs. But in another sense, they saw. in other sense, they saw. They saw the superficial physical aspects. They saw the physical healings. They saw the physical satisfying of the hunger of the 5,000. And they were drawn to the Lord Jesus because of the physical, material aspects. So they saw the physical aspects. Chapter 6, verse 2. The great multitude was following because they saw the signs which he was performing in those who were sick. They saw the physical aspects. Verse 14. They saw the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, the physical aspects. And they were drawn to the Lord Jesus because of these physical, material, visible aspects. Because they ate of the loaves and were filled. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw the sign, the true meaning, but they saw in another sense, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why they were seeking the Lord Jesus. They were more concerned, more preoccupied with the fact that they can be filled. The loaves that can fill the stomach, which they saw the Lord Jesus providing in the feeding of the 5,000. So the Lord Jesus was concerned that their primary concern and why they were seeking the Lord Jesus was not what he was really pleased about, what he was really concerned about, what he really wants to draw forth from them. They were primarily concerned with the physical, material aspects because they ate of the loaves and were filled. And the Lord Jesus wanted to point out this to them. And in fact, this is one of the problems. This is one of the problems apart from various others. This is one of the problems where crowds are attracted by healings and miracles. Where there's emphasis on these things, this is one of the problems that easily arises. Where crowds are attracted by healings and miracles, then their coming in such context can be motivated by a desire, or it can promote that kind of thing, that kind of the desire for the physical, material benefits, rather than promoting or helping to satisfy the spiritual hunger for truth. Where crowds are encouraged to come, to be attracted by healings and miracles, there's a tendency to promote or drawing of the crowds of those who desire for physical, material benefits. They want to be healed. They are more concerned about these things and the miracles and what they can benefit from it in the temporal, physical sense. But the spiritual hunger for truth and reality and for true, deep fellowship with God can be lacking. There can be an over-impressed, the person being over-impressed, preoccupied with the physical, the visible, rather than the more important issues in the realm, in the spiritual realm of the unseen. The real hunger, the real interest for truth and for moral response to God. It may not be so conducive to promote these things, but rather the desire for physical, material benefits and excitement in those directions. Excitement by miracles, the physical, material aspects. And so what does the Lord Jesus have to say to this problem, this issue, this kind of direction and interest? The pronouncement of the Lord Jesus is, Do not do that. Verse 27. After saying that, I say truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves in the field. This is the kind of thing that you're attracted by. What he says is, Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Do not work for the food which perishes. Do not concentrate on the material, the physical aspects and benefits. Not that the Lord is in any way grudging when he feeds the 5,000, or when he heals the blind, when he heals the sick. He did it willingly, but he's concerned as to the concentration. Do not concentrate on the material, the physical aspects and the benefits. They are superficial, they are temporary. in contrast to, but for the food which endures to eternal life. The food which perishes, they are superficial, they are temporary. Do not be too taken up by these things. Do not concentrate on them. But the primary thing is the food which endures to eternal life, which is not material. Concentrate on the spiritual food, the spiritual life and reality. This is what the Lord Jesus is concerned about when he came to this world, his primary concern. And so, he went on to elaborate. These are to be found in the Lord. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. This is what he wants to give to us. This is what he's concerned about. Which the Son of Man, the Messiah, he wants to give to us, he wants to give to the Jews, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. The performing of the signs, the miracles and so on, all this is part of the manifestation of the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah, and God the Father has set his seal that this is indeed his true, the only begotten Son. But the signs, the works, the miracles, they have a place. The signs, the works of the Lord Jesus, they bear testimony to the fact of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and that he's indeed sent by God. John chapter 5 verse 36. Just the chapter preceding, the Lord Jesus mentioning about how John bears witness, the Father bears witness to him, the scriptures bear witness to him. And one aspect that he did mention is in verse 36 about the works. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the works, the signs that he performs, they have a purpose. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So not just to concentrate on what you can benefit from the healings and the food provided, but they are meant to go on to help the people to really turn to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah in whom they can receive eternal life, to go on to the spiritual emphasis, the spiritual aspects the Lord Jesus primarily concerned about. So their priorities, that is the Jews, their priorities, the multitude, their concentration and priorities were out of order, and the Lord sought to correct it. They came because they saw the signs in the superficial sense. They are seeking Lord Jesus because the aid of the loaves, they were filled and were filled. So Lord Jesus, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Their priorities, their concentrations were not right, they were out of order. The Lord Jesus sought to correct it. So in one sense, they saw the signs and were eager to seek the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus tried to help them to truly see the signs, the true intent behind the signs, the physical, the healings and the miracles, they couldn't receive it. They couldn't receive it. And they began to grumble about him. Not only that did they express difficulty in understanding, but they actually began to grumble about him, about the Lord Jesus. And this is something to ponder about. They were drawn to the Lord Jesus. They saw the signs, the miracles, the healings, and yet they could grumble about him. Verse 35, the Lord Jesus sought to help them to understand, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. We saw this just now. Because they were preoccupied with a manna that their fathers ate in the wilderness. They wanted that kind of bread to be fed. But the Lord Jesus tried to help them to understand how they can be truly satisfied spiritually in him. But verse 41 tells us, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him. They were grumbling about him. Why? Because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. even as he tried to help them to truly see the signs, they couldn't receive it and were actually grumbling about him. And as he sought again to explain further to them, verse 52, again it says, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they grumble. The question was, how can? They couldn't properly receive the words of the Lord Jesus, and they actually grumbled, which shows that the spirit was not right. It's different just to express that they have difficulty and try to, and they were to express to the Lord, we have difficulty understanding what you mean. Can you help us to understand what you're saying? What you're saying, the meaning seems very meaningful and deep, but we don't quite understand what is the meaning of these things. But no, they were grumbling about him. It shows the spirit is not right. Not quite able to appreciate, to understand the Lord Jesus, but there's something defective in their spirit and their whole attitude and approach. But these were the great multitude who were eager. They were seeking after him. They saw the signs, the physical aspects. I'll go on then. We have the concluding remarks on this issue or this message. There are other aspects that, the Lord willing, we will continue to consider in the next message. If one is not careful in the approach taken in reaching out to those who do not yet know the Lord, then in the context of the eagerness to see results in the visible sense, in ways that can be more easily measured to see results, then one may end up doing many things which goes rather contrary to the approach, the meaning, and whole spirit which the Lord would desire us to go about it. And also, if you reflect upon the life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we find that many of the things done can be rather contrary to the whole meaning, spirit, and approach of the Lord Jesus. There are some other aspects we'll refer to, the Lord willing, the next message, of the Lord Jesus and how he approached these things. But if you're not careful, because we tend to just measure effectiveness by this kind of results, then we may then do many of these things which are contrary to the meaning, approach, and spirit of how the Lord would want it of us and how to approach ministry and service to God. And although you may be excited, and in some of these contexts there can be great excitement and there may appear to be much fruit, it may appear to be rather effective, but if we go contrary to what the Lord desires of us, if the approach is not pleasing to the Lord, then how can there be much of true fruit? We will not see much of true fruit, but instead we may see superficial apparent responses. In particular, what is lacking in quality and what will not endure. Superficial responses or apparent responses. It may appear to be a positive response, but what kind of response are you getting? Are you receiving? Coupled with many contexts where if you just make it easy for people to say yes, some of these issues you'll consider further. What does it mean when you get various decisions? What does it mean? Superficial apparent responses. And beyond that, there are also many complications and undesirable aspects which are easily associated with this kind of approaches, which we'll also consider further in the next message, the Lord willing. But now we just want you to ponder over the approach of the Lord and the result. The approach of the Lord and the result and what we can learn from it. Chapter 6, verse 2 tells us there was this great multitude following the Lord because they were seeing the signs. It started off with a great multitude. The chapter begins with a great multitude following the Lord. Verse 14, we saw another sign. But not only that, in verses 22 to 24, we saw the multitude, they were still seeking him. But then came the words of the Lord Jesus, his whole approach, and the words that he spoke. And this is what some people may term as the way he went about it, put off the multitude, in inverted commas. In the end, they were put off by the words and the approach of the Lord Jesus. That's how some may view such a context if we see such a thing happening in our day, for example. If someone were to adopt the approach of the Lord Jesus, and multitudes seem to be interested, and then later on, the result, we see that they couldn't receive, they grumbled, they departed. You can say that it can be viewed as how in the end, from a great multitude and many seeking after the Lord, many were put off by the words and approach. The words uttered, the approach taken. And not only that, not only the multitudes couldn't receive and grumbled, but it's also helpful to ponder over the meaning of even his disciples. His disciples, which means those who have already indicated some degree of faith and some positive response to the Lord. That's why they were regarded as his disciples. Many of the disciples were also stumbled. They stumbled, they grumbled, and they withdrew, and were not walking with the Lord anymore. That even those who have indicated some kind of response, it's also helpful for us to ponder about. There are many different kinds of response. Faith. Quality of faith. What kind of faith? And the approach of the Lord Jesus, he was not hesitant. He does not refrain from adopting an approach and uttering words that even those who indicate some positive response to him will be so-called put off, will no longer want to walk with him. But being the way, the life, and the truth, the Lord of truth, he will speak what he ought to do, even if there are those who will not respond positively, including the disciples. And this we can see from verse 60 onwards. Verse 60 to 66. Just quickly refer to some of these verses. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples. His disciples. That means there were indications that they were following after the Lord. Some indication of positive response on their part. They were regarded as disciples. When they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. They were grumbling. Even disciples, they were grumbling. And he says, "Does this cause you to stumble?" They stumbled, they grumbled, and they withdrew. It is spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. What kind of faith? What kind of belief do they have? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was would betray him. The Lord Jesus is concerned about quality faith. Not just those who have professed faith, some kind of degree of response following after him. His words, his whole approach is intended to draw forth a deep response to him, even if as a result there may be those who turn away. And so in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore, even if it meant that the Lord Jesus would still speak it. And he knew. The Lord knew, but he spoke, even if it meant there'll be those who will withdraw. And these are things that are helpful for us to ponder over for our lives. For ourselves, what kind of faith do we have in the Lord? The quality of our own faith. The other is our whole approach. Are we so afraid to say something that people will be displeased in hearing? Are we so concerned to say things that will just draw forth what appears to be positive response, and very afraid of any kind of what appears to be negative kind of response, whether it be unbelievers or even of those who have professed some degree of faith? receive the records in the scriptures, there are occasions where words of truth may have to be spoken, even if it meant there are those who will grumble, even if it meant there are those who will be displeased. Although, having said this, we have to exercise great care in this area, that we must be very careful not to carelessly stumble others, cause them to stumble unnecessarily, either by our foolishness or carelessness, or by misconduct on our part. Remember, we read the passage just now about the Lord Jesus, about how the smoldering wick also he will not snuff out, the meekness, the compassion, even for those who are struggling. There should continue to be a concern for all and desirous of their well-being, that they may come to the Lord and respond deeply to the Lord. That must abide, and we must not stumble others because of our foolishness or lack of compassion. But if being true to the Lord and uttering words that are needful in order to be true to the Lord in various contexts, even if we are conscious that maybe those will be displeased to hear them at times, just bear in mind, at times it may be necessary. It may be needful. So when we read of the words of the Lord Jesus and his effects on the multitude, as well as even of many of the disciples who withdrew, we may ask ourselves, do we feel uncomfortable? Do we feel disinclined to this kind of approach, producing this kind of result? Of course, when we read it in the scriptures, we do not question because it is the Lord. But in true life context, let us recognize it's also possible for those who are faithful to the Lord to conduct themselves in like manner and get producing like results in certain contexts. Do we feel uncomfortable or disinclined towards this kind of approach, producing this kind of result? Let us ponder, reflect on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example and our perfect teacher from whom we must learn. If we want to be true disciples, his servants, then we must learn to seek to serve him according to his way and his approach. How to be really faithful disciples, faithful servants of the Lord. And so we need to be wary of approaches which attract large crowds and see many decisions, in inverted commas, indicating of seemingly positive, apparent indications of wanting to follow the Lord, if it involves compromising the truth. We must be wary of these approaches, not just whether it produces results. That must not be the focus. Whether it seems to produce results, attracting large numbers, many seeming to respond positively. But we must consider that we must be wary if it involves compromising the truth in order to do so. Be wary if, in any way, the flesh comes in and there's an appeal to the flesh. The flesh comes in the sense of the whole way those who are involved conduct themselves. It's of the flesh. The flesh comes in, the whole approach, or an appeal to the flesh, to excite the people to appeal to the flesh rather than a moral response, appeal to their heart, their mind, their spirit, that they may respond to the truth. If the Lord is displeased, then it is crucially defective. There must be the sensitivity to it as to whether the Lord is pleased with the whole thing or basically he's displeased. If the Lord is displeased, then even though there may appear to be much to be accomplished, it may appear to be effective, but in reality, it may not be so. I say it may not be so because it depends on how serious and how far the departure from the truth and the ways of the Lord. Because here, we must bear in mind that even at times, certain aspects are not so positive. It doesn't mean the whole thing is not good. Because sometimes, in our desire to serve the Lord, there are some aspects that we go about it, and some elements of the flesh may come in, but generally it is healthy. Then, there can still be meaningful things that take place. But it depends on how much of the ways of the flesh have come in, how serious there's a departure from the truth, the ways of the Lord. To what degree is there a true reliance, not only on the guidance of the Lord, but His enabling. And so, in conclusion, let us take note and ponder over the words of the Lord in this matter. Verse 63. The Lord Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that are spoken to you are spirit and are life." He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." And our concern to minister, to reach out to others, to reach out to those who do not know the Lord, or even to minister to believers, let us realize that we want to minister life, not just an outward indication or response. It must be true life, the life of God that we are concerned about. And to realize that to impart life, it must be of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. So there must be a context which is conducive for the Spirit to work freely and effectively. And the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. One major aspect of it has to do with those who are at the receiving end. If they are trying to approach it, the response of the flesh, then they will not profit, they will not benefit. And so if the whole way we go about it encourages the flesh, then the flesh cannot profit, it cannot benefit. Likewise, even if our whole approach is of the flesh, it will also not benefit others, because it has to do with the Spirit of God at work and the Spirit who gives life. If it's of the flesh, it is of no value. It cannot help. It cannot build up. It cannot contribute to the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so the Lord Jesus says, "The words that are spoken to you are spirit and are life." They minister life, they are the Spirit. And His concentration is on the spiritual life and power and reality, not the outward response of people, or on His part, a reliance on the physical outward manifestations of things, but He's concerned about the demonstration of the life, the power and the reality of the Spirit that ministers life. And so let us constantly bear in mind that the Lord is looking for true response, for true fruit. That is, moral, spiritual response of the heart, mind, and spirit of man, not the superficial, emotional, or fleshly response. Superficial, emotional, or fleshly response, however much there may be, is of no value to the Lord.